If you would, please open your copy of God's Word to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 2. The sermon this morning will be on verses 1 through 7. But for the sake of context, let us hear from verses 1 down through 20. Luke chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. This is the word of God. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Let's pray. And again, ask God's blessing on the preaching of His Word. Our gracious and Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage, we come to one that is very familiar to us. We hear it and read it a lot, and we hear it a lot around this time of year. And so, Father, we ask that You would help us to hear Your Word, to take away the sense of ease that can so often come with familiarity. And help us to hear Your Word as it is, Your Word, Your declaration to us of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Give us grace, Father, for we need Your help. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our minds to hear and to understand, to hear and to obey. And we ask that You would do this for us. And we know that You hear our prayer, and we know that Christ is with us, and we know that we hear His Word and the preaching of His Word. And so we are so bold to come before You and ask these things and to pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday we heard of the desperation and the discouragement that can so often fill our hearts as we wait for the coming of the Lord, the coming of Jesus Christ. And we closed with the prophecy of Zechariah about his son, John, the one who would immerse Jesus, the son of David, in the River Jordan. And now in chapter 2, we come to the account of one who is greater than John, one who is greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, and greater than David. This one that all of them were pointing to, this one that the Old Testament was pointing to and declaring before he came. What is Luke doing in his gospel? Well, he's gathering testimony. He's going and talking to people who saw these things, who were eyewitnesses. He's gathering their testimony and putting it into his book to strengthen the faith of those who had not seen Christ, who had believed on Jesus but had not seen these things, had not heard his very words from his lips, so that they might have faith and so they might have hope that is a sure and certain and lasting hope. Chapter 2 then focuses us on this concept of Jesus Christ is not just man, but Jesus Christ is man and he is God. He is the God-man. He is the Son of Man and the Son of God. Verses 1 through 7 then focus us on his humanity, that he is the Son of David. To strengthen our faith in this one who has come and perfected or completed our same human nature, so that we who have trusted in Christ, who have rested in him, have right and title, are guaranteed a place in heaven and in the world to come. That's why these verses are here. We need to hear these details. God does something wondrous, something amazing through an insignificant family and an insignificant town at the edges of the Roman Empire. And we need to hear these details because God shows to us that God keeps his promise. God keeps his promise. So this morning we're going to hear about a faraway emperor, a fallen house, and a feed box. What is the significance of Jesus' birth? Why does this matter? Why does it matter that he was born to Mary, who was betrothed to Joseph? Why does it matter that he was born in Bethlehem? Verses 1 through 3 then. It matters because we live in this world. It matters because we live in this world. Luke wants us to know that Jesus has come to this world where we live and breathe, where we have grown up. He starts off with this normal narrative, this dry administrative language. This is the language of bureaucracy. We get used to stories and how they work, and we forget that these things really happened. Nothing says real world like mundane, boring bureaucracy. This actually happened. And if it actually happened, it means that salvation has come. The Savior has come. There's something else that might be going on here. I'm a little bit hesitant to say this is going on in this passage, but just some food for thought, perhaps. It could be that Luke is also setting up here a contrast between the Roman emperor and this one who is born and laid in a manger. Caesar Augustus is known to history as Octavian. He was the one who came to rule and power after the Battle of Actium, who was made Caesar and made Augustus. He was awarded these titles. And he is an emperor who is known for bringing peace. You may have heard of the Pax Romana, the 200 years of Roman peace in which the Roman Empire flourished and grew wealthy and powerful. He's credited then with this setting the stage for this peace. He's an emperor who's known for bringing peace. And so there might be this contrast here where Luke is saying, ah, yes, but here, look at Bethlehem. Here is the Prince of Peace, this one who has come and brings true peace. He brings reconciliation between God and human beings. But we know for sure that Luke is using these details to show the work of God. God uses the Roman Empire to bring the Son of David into the world. Rome was busy pursuing their own goals, pursuing their own wealth. A census is to raise taxes. But God was accomplishing his plan through them. He was accomplishing his plan through the Roman Empire. God uses empires for his purposes. Babylon was used to judge Judah, the tribe of Judah, and for their breaking of the covenant. The British Empire was used so that men like William Carey could go into India and proclaim the gospel. The American Empire has been used so that missionaries could go into places like Myanmar and Japan and China and South America. These great powerful empires are merely in place so that God can use them. He uses empires and He uses these tiny details to bring about salvation for His people. So this matters. These details in verses 1 through 7, they matter because we live in this world and Christ has come to this world. Verses 4 through 5, why does Christ, being born of Mary in Bethlehem, why does this matter? Because every other Savior has failed. Every other Savior has failed. Verses 4 through 5, Luke again directs us to the reality of this event. It happened in Bethlehem. It happened in the city of David. Jesus was born to Mary, who was betrothed to Joseph. Again, why are these tiny details important? Well, Joseph was one of David's descendants. We miss something a little bit here because we don't use betrothal here in our culture. It's not something that we use as part of getting to know a man and woman, getting to know each other, and then getting married. Think of it. It's not like our engagement. We've all heard stories of, you may have had this happen to you, where an engagement is broken off. Someone decides this is not going to work. I shouldn't be with this person the rest of my life. Let's end this right here. That's how we think of engagement. Betrothal is not like that. It's much more, what's the word? It's something that will be done. In fact, you needed a divorce in order to get out of a betrothal. That's how strong a betrothal was. And so Joseph, by remaining in this relationship with Mary, takes Jesus to be his son. And taking Jesus to be his son means that he takes Jesus to be his heir. And taking Jesus to be his heir means that Jesus Christ has legal right to be the heir of David. That's why these details are important. Paul kind of works this out a little bit more for us, a little bit more personally, because we're not Jews. The line of David isn't all that important to us. Romans chapter 15 and verses 8 through 13. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that means the Jews, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. That's Adam, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now, why would Gentiles glorify God for his mercy? As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. This is why it's important that Joseph was betrothed to Mary and that Jesus is of the line of David, because now we have hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. David's dynasty could not save Israel. And we heard that last week. But the heir of David has come. The heir of David has come, and he has not failed. And so Gentiles, we who had no part in Israel, no part in the covenants of promise, we have been made sons of the Holy God as we trust in this Son of David. This is the royal house of David, but now it has fallen. It's in weakness. There's no earthly power. There's no earthly wealth. But through the line of David, God fulfills his promise and brings a Savior into the world. The decree from Rome sends Joseph to Bethlehem just when his betrothed wife is about to give birth. All because he's a descendant of David, and God brings all of this together at exactly the right time. So we live in this world, But every Savior has failed. Even the house of David had fallen. And then finally, point 3, verses 6 through 7. It matters because we, normal human beings, we need a Savior. Luke relates a very normal delivery. Mary takes her baby and with the normal strips of cloth that you would use at the time, wraps him in these cloths. She lays him down to sleep, as you do with a baby when it's born. Jesus is her firstborn, and Luke is again drawing our attention to Jesus as the son of David, and so having right and title as the heir of David, showing us again that God has kept his promise. This is not the birth of a prince to a king, but he is the son of David, and he will rule as king over heaven and earth. This is what we hear in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 5 through 9. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Joseph and Mary arrive when the town is too full for them to find a room to stay in. Normally, there would be a guest room in a house set aside where they could stay. So either they're camping out in a cave where animals were kept, or they're staying in a room in a house that's not a guest room, a room where animals were kept. Everything is timed exactly right so that Jesus has a humble and lowly birth. Because God keeps his promise to David, we must trust in this Son of David. Because God keeps his promise to David, we must trust in this Son of David. Jesus has come. He saves. He saves normal people like you and me. He does this because he is truly human. Bethlehem is less than 7 miles from Jerusalem. And in less than 35 years, this Jesus would be nailed to a tree outside Jerusalem. We must not look at the manger without also seeing the cross. We must not look at the manger without also seeing the empty tomb. We must not also look at the manger and the cross and the tomb without seeing Christ ascended to all power and authority in heaven above. Mary changed his soiled clothes and cleaned the boogers out of his nose so that we, who have had our diapers changed and had our noses cleaned, could be saved by this one, this Savior, who is truly human. We must not see the manger as something that is cute and emotional, but as the reality of the humanity of Christ, so that he could die for all those who would trust in him. We must not see Bethlehem as simply a cute image to be put on Christmas cards, but as a real place where the promised one, the Messiah, the Son of David, came and was born to fulfill that promise and to keep it. Both of these, the city of David and the manger, are given to strengthen your faith. God will keep his word. Jesus has taken the same human nature that you have, and he has perfected it, so that in his return you will have a glorified human body and soul, and you will worship God forever in the world to come, free of sin and free from death. He was born to die so that we might live. He was laid in a manger so that we might rest in him. He was born in a place of animals so that we might worship God with the angels above. If you are resting in Christ, then God still works in the details of your life as well. Make much of the reality of Jesus' humanity. Think about Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Mediator, who is truly God and truly human. It means that you are going to heaven. If you have trusted in this one, it means that you are going to heaven. That you, a human being, will worship God forever. That you, a sinner, fallen in Adam, have been reconciled to God. That you have peace with the Holy One. If you have not rested in Christ, then these details are a terrifying thing. They show you that the Son of David has come, which means that He has been given power and authority. And He is even now ruling over heaven and earth. And it means that He will come one day as your judge. He's not a metaphor. He's not an idea. He's not something that will help you live better. He is truly God and truly man. And He sees your heart. And He sees your sin. And He knows what it is to live this life. And He knows what you should have done. And He will judge you for what you have done. Don't flee from the judge. Run to the judge. Because He is also the Savior. And I can tell you with every confidence, because of the Word of God, if you will trust in this one, this Son of David, today, you will have life. And you will have joy that you know nothing about. A joy that cannot be diminished. A joy that will not be taken away. And you will have life forever in the world to come. Today, trust in this Jesus and be saved. God doesn't forget and God doesn't fail. He kept His word to David and He kept His word to Israel. He gives us these details. He gives us these details to show us that He will not fail to keep His word to us. That Christ is coming again to receive all His people to Himself. That is the point of a manger. And that is the point of Bethlehem, the city of David, where Christ was born. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank You for our Savior. We thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank you that He came in humility, taking the form of a servant, that He died for us, that we might have life in Him. We thank You, Father, that He has accomplished all that He was sent to do, that our salvation is secured in Him, that there is no possibility of His failure, and that You, with Him, have sent the Holy Spirit, that we might have life in Christ, that we might have Your love, that we might look forward with hope to the return of Jesus Christ. Please give us grace and the power of Your Holy Spirit in this coming week to think carefully and often about Jesus Christ, who is truly God and is truly human, who Himself is in heaven even now and so guarantees our place there with Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.